We're going to talk this morning about a topic which nobody wants to talk about in church. But it's embedded in the parables which are following where we stopped last week. And that is residents or citizens. We were singing this morning that we are citizens of heaven. We are a child of God. Then we followed up with, hey, even in the midst of the storm, you're still your child of God. So are you a resident in the kingdom or are you a citizen? And what's the difference? And did you come into the kingdom of God like the ones coming on the southern border? You just assault the kingdom and just go in? Or is there a real way, a legal way to get into the kingdom? What do you think? Okay. So years ago, I think it was 7, 8 years ago, a man by the name of Douglas Murray wrote a very interesting book called The Strange Death of Europe. And he traveled among the refugees who come from the south, from the Middle East, from Africa, and just went up north into all the European countries and wanted to look for a new life. Well, they did not go with the law-abiding way. They just said, we just march and we just go. And in it, he made a very interesting observation. He embedded himself into those refugee camps and caravans because he wanted to find out what makes them tick, why do they go, how do they going to be greeted when they get there, how do they going to manage, who is going to pay for all this, and all these questions he had. So he wrote it in a book. And he said, I quote him, the continent and its culture are caught in the act of suicide. I just quoted him. He said, the continent and culture, that's the human continent and culture, caught in the act of suicide. He said, they're committing suicide. Reason, he said, they have developed a system of declining birth rate. They don't want to have children anymore. So they have no young people. So they have nobody doing the work, so they open the border, legally or illegally. Mass migration that is not controlled and done right. He said failure of multiculturalism. Europe tried to invite everybody and just infiltrating different cultures, which those who come don't understand, and those who are there don't understand those who are coming. So he said it's a real mess. And he made a prediction in the book that about 5 years after, the same thing we're going to experience in the northern continent of the United States of America. Sure enough, we are now living through it. And so he's a straight shooter when it comes to analyzing what's happening. When I'm reading the kingdom principles here, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and I'm going, what does Jesus tell us about all these issues? Because let me tell you, these are hot-button issues in the Church of America today. And I think the pastors or whoever is in charge of a church, hopefully there's a pastor, not a deacon, and just somebody who lives there for 50 years, they need to come up with an idea, a biblical idea, how they treat that subject and how they present it to the church family so that you can act like God would act, or not just a way we feel about it today. So it's a huge challenge. The next few parables, we're going to look at three of them this morning, and if you go to Matthew chapter 13, we pick up in verse 24. We're going to read all the way till 43, and then I systematically try to debone that whole thing so you understand. You could give them a head title of these three parables, and it would be called The Works of the Enemy. That would be a good overtitle. The Works of the Enemy. How does the enemy work? And Jesus is telling those two parables. Remember, I told you last Sunday, when Jesus is speaking parables, he's talking to the crowd. And then, after these parables are over, he leaves the crowd, and he doesn't talk to the crowd anymore. He's now talking to his disciples. And that's where he explains a few things. So how many of you are disciples of Jesus? So he's going to talk to you this morning. How about that? So verse 24, and he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, here's the one to underline. You got your pen with you, pencil? While his men were sleeping. That's the foundation of Satan's success, when men are sleeping. While his men are sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, now they're waking up. Once they see the devastating result, not before. They have no clue what's going on because they're asleep. Until they see, hold off a second, there is a problem here. And the problem is other things are growing. They're not supposed to be growing. Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? That's kind of a sarcastic question. Look in the field. Look what you did. But they turn it around. Did you not sow good seed? How then does it have weeds? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? Immediately now, action. Let's solve the problem. And look what Jesus said. No. Lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the weed along with them. You cannot take care of that problem without damaging a lot. Let both go together. How long? Until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in the bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. I want you to underline that. Gather the weeds first. It's a devastating sentence for a lot of people in the church when it comes to eschatology. Gather the weeds first. Then Jesus goes, he put another parable before them. He's on the same day teaching. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree. Underline, garden plants becoming a tree. So that the birds of the air come and make nests in his branches. It is another one to underline, the birds of the air. I'm telling you to underline all this, we're going to look at them very carefully. And he told them another parable. The next one only has one sentence. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it all was leavened. That's when Jesus stops talking to the crowd. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what the prophet has spoken. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Listen, that was not known what Jesus is telling up to the king himself showing up. Before Jesus came, that was hidden on purpose. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. Now his disciples are there. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. Why did they only ask for one parable to be explained? They immediately understood that all three talk about the same thing. They're pretty smart. They got it. So once we get the first one, we get all the other ones. So the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So it's not the church. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. In other words, you will have weeds until Jesus' judgment day, there will be weeds. There's no such thing as we having no weeds among us. My challenge and prayer is that we are not weeds. Correct? In verse 41, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom. And this is the key. And they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. So Jesus is saying his kingdom is going to be cleaned up. His kingdom. And throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. And we stop there. Parable of weeds, parable of mustard seed, parable of leaven. Some of your Bibles call it yeast. It's the same thing. Victor David Hansen wrote a book, The Dying Citizen. He is a historian. And I quickly quote him. He said, a resident of America should be easily distinguished from a citizen by etymologies of the respective two nouns. Resident derives from the Latin residere, to sit down or to settle. It denotes the concrete fact of living in a particular place. Very well said. That's a resident. In contrast, citizen entails a quality, a privilege of enjoying particular rights predicated on responsibilities, and not necessarily on location at any given time. An American resident can be a citizen or subject of any foreign nation who just happens to be living within the boundaries of the United States. U.S. citizens, however, are entitled to constitutional protection wherever they go. End of quote. You can easily apply that to the kingdom of God. Easily. In other words, a citizen is a person who legally belongs to a country and has rights and protection in the country. When you're a born-again believer, this is not the ticket to heaven. You will get there eventually. But this is a legal protection which God Almighty puts around his children with privileges and responsibilities. When you are a born-again child of God, you're not calling your own shots any longer. You're not having your own rules. You don't have any more the things, I do what I want to do. As a matter of fact, there are responsibilities which we take on. But it comes with great privileges and with great rewards. That is actually a little hint how we can tell if you are really a citizen or just a resident. You can reside in the church all your life and have no citizenship certificate, which is the Holy Spirit in you and me. So it's going to be a very challenging thing because Jesus looked at his disciples when he talked about this. He said, hey, every human being is born into the kingdom of this world. This is not sowing seeds. So when we have people, and you're going to read a lot of commentaries, they say, well, the seeds are being sown into the world. And then there are born-again believers, and then there are all the rest of the world. No. Satan does not come and see the rest of the world. We are born into his kingdom. When you come into this world, you are a part of this world. That's how we're born. And we can't turn it around. So when you're called out of this kingdom, into the kingdom of heaven, by grace, through faith, correct? Not by works. When you are called and you respond, yes, Lord, I see my desperate condition. I come a born-again believer. Then you have responsibilities, privileges, and protection from the Lord. This is where we are going to learn to live, not by sight, but by faith. This is what the Word of God promises. And how many of you know our God fulfills his promises? It's very important for us to understand. Normally people tell me, when you preach a sermon like this, Pastor, you clean out the church. I'm not the weed eater, okay? That's not my job to get rid of weeds. The reapers will do that. This is why we have to, in the church, understand the church is not without weeds. Every church has weeds. And we leave them there because maybe one day the eyes are being opened. Jesus said, I have not come to preach to those who are already saved. I come to the sinners to be saved. So we leave them in the church because they may have one day the day when they open up. But if you don't preach it, they think they're fine. So, listen. As a pastor, I believe I have very little weeds in this church. But every pastor believes that. You have to, otherwise you give up. You say, can you imagine how many of you have gardens at home? Okay, good. So you know how that goes. So how many of you have ever sown a ton of seeds and junk came out of there? And you go, what in the world is this? Never seen it before. You get a little bit discouraged. Well, next year, I'm done with that. Forget potatoes. You know, they're not growing in Iowa. Yeah, they do. You know? But we're giving up because we see all these weeds. And we are spiritual leaders. When we see weeds, we cannot give up. You know what we do? We try to clear the field a little bit so something can come up, correct? By the way, you cannot transform a weed into wheat. You and I cannot do that. That takes a miracle. It's against nature. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. He can do anything, correct? So, when we are born again, we are born into the kingdom. It's speaking of citizenship. Very important. So let's look systematically at these parables. And I wrote down for you, or told you, to underline. If you didn't, you missed a point. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in the field. And we know who that man is. That's Jesus. And it's not difficult to interpret because Jesus already gave us the interpretation, verses 38 to 42, correct? So, you can find many commentaries on point on verse 38. And you can look it up. You can check me out. It's Kate. Where they say Jesus said that the field is the world and therefore it's not talking about the church. Some have stressed the point arguing because it cannot be the church, so the church has no responsibilities and no clean out session. Don't hold anybody accountable. But a part of the responsibility of citizens of heaven, when you violate the responsibilities, you're going to have to face the music, correct? We all do. When you and I look at citizenship, residency is not the key focus. Responsibilities and privileges are the key focus, which were given to Jesus. And then he gives it to us. Here is the field, is the world, apart from the church. It would be more correct to say that the devil's children in the world are already there. And so Jesus tries to catch up and comes and sows seeds afterwards. But the parable tells us an entirely different story. The parable tells us that Jesus sowed the seeds first. And then the enemy came. Cannot be the world. Because Jesus is the first seed that went in the ground and died and rose on the third day. So when you look at parables, you've got to look at the entire biblical text and put it into the text, otherwise you come up with all kinds of ideas. So Jesus is the first seed. Unless the seed falls in the ground and dies, it cannot bring forth life. And from then on, he sows seeds. Seeds into the field that is new. And now, while the church is sleeping, the enemy is working. And he's sowing seeds. And these are not good seeds. And Jesus said it represents human beings. Those which the Son of God sowed, they are the children of the living God, citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And those who Satan has sown are children of Satan. This was the big discussion between Jesus and the Pharisees, remember? So this is what the parable represents. So we cannot turn it around. Jesus made a devastating statement right at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 7. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. Listen, they know, all these people who say this, they know that Jesus is Lord. They know that. They heard 1,000 sermons plus. They know. They said, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Jesus doesn't care about our prophecies. Did we not cast out demons in your name? And do mighty works in your name? Listen, most of this stuff can be performed by Satan too. He's a counterfeiter. I just read the other day. So America is going to go in the next 3 weeks to a very difficult time. Don't freak out, okay? It's one of those prophets, correct? So, and they're not setting dates, just weeks. In the next 3 weeks, it will happen before the end of October. So hold on to your seats. And then it says, the way they figured out is they have all these clairvoyance people around the world who coordinated the thing. They all see the same picture on the ergo, the prophecy is right. Idiots. People eat that stuff. They go crazy over it. And a lot of them say, well, Lord, Lord, have you not prophesied in your name? And he said, yeah, I know. You have prophesied, you abused my name, and it's all garbage. When we say, thus saith the Lord, we better make sure, thus saith the Lord. I think this is probably the safest way to say it. And don't go outside of it. But that's on a different page. And then they go on and say, and then I will declare. This is now Jesus speaking. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You're not one of my citizens. You were in residency, but you were not a citizen. What's the major point in the parable? Whether the field is the world or the church, you can discuss it. It's actually irrelevant. It just gives us a viewpoint. But the point really is simply that the devil is going to bring forward people, whether in the church or out of it, they look like true Christians, yet they're not Christians. They claim to be, but the life doesn't show anything. Isn't that a challenge? Well, we want to have a pure church. Remember, this is not our ultimate focus. Our focus is to share the good news. It's not an easy one to swallow. How should we apply it? That's the question. I give you 3 points I think they're important. We have to be on guard not to be deceived. Nor should we be surprised if the devil's people show up in strange places and eventually show their true colors by abandoning Christianity entirely. These are very important things. I take it straight out of the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul is talking to that church. That church had a lot of problems. They had quite a few weeds in there. And Paul said this, I wish you would bear with me in a little folly. I'm in verse 1. Do bear with me. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to the one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That means first, your thoughts start changing. That's something that's going on in your mind. And then he says, for if someone comes, and there are three different ways these weeds will show up. He said, if someone comes and proclaims, and you receive a different spirit, proclaims, receive, and then accept. You can read it in your Bible. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus, listen, there's only one Jesus that saves. There's no other. Or if you receive a different spirit. If that would not be in the Bible, it would be okay. But since it's in the Bible, I have to tell it is possible to do so. And if you accept a different gospel, there's only one gospel. If you accept a different gospel, so you can see these three things. If somebody comes and proclaims a different Jesus, that's a weed, primarily behind the pulpit. You have probably recognized in America right now, we have a sweeping destruction of biblical truth in the church. It is unbelievable. I can hardly believe how quickly these things are progressing. Top leadership, I mean, pastors of 20, 30,000 people are going to the pulpit and embrace all the worldly standards how we should live. And then preach it to the people and say, that's okay. That's another Jesus. Then you receive a different spirit. I call it the perversive spirit. All sexual perversion is one thing to see, but behind it is a spirit that perverts everything, the truth, everything. And then he says, and then there's a problem. After that, you accept a different gospel. That means people get saved differently than what the Bible says. Devastating. Paul said, indeed, I consider that I am not the least inferior to these super apostles, because the ones who brought these things to Corinth, they claimed to be that they were far better than Paul. He said, even if I am unskilled in speaking, how many of you have to say, I don't know, I've never heard Paul speak, but I know, boy, can he write. He surely can write. He said, if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. He said, spiritual truth, I got a good handle on it. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things. Paul said, there is no excuse for you. I shared with you the truth, and you got the right gospel. Now, what you're going to do with it is yours. He said, or did I commit a sin in humbling myself that you may be exalted because I preached the gospel free of charge? I always say, if you're going to listen to prophetic preachers or eschatology, I mean end time people, I know I'm going to rub a few of them wrong, but that's okay. It needs to be said. Just hold on. Whenever somebody sells something in the same program where they preach this, there is a biased message. Okay? So if I'm going to come this morning and I come to you and I say, you know what, guys, we're going to talk about horses. And you should own a horse in order to go from A to B, because soon we have no gasoline, you can't drive, you need a horse. By the way, you want one? I got one for sale. You know, the message was not about preaching the truth, it was about selling my horse. So you got to be careful. When somebody sells something, have a little discernment. I have nothing to sell you. Absolutely nothing. Paul said, I got supported by other people from Macedonia. They supported me and I came and preached to you for how much? Don't you like those preachers who get $20,000 fees to go and preach somewhere at a conference? How did we ever come up with that? Here in Iowa, we have a shortage of preachers, of pastors. big shortage. And nobody wants to go under $80,000 to a church. Yeah. I think it's more about money than anything else. Paul said, as the truth in verse 10, as the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. You see that? Paul said, I am coming to you and preach the gospel to you for free because I want to make a point. I want to undermine those who come only for money. And this is no wonder. He said, these people are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. The end will be correspond to their deeds. So the Apostle Paul is telling us here, he said, these are the weeds Jesus was talking about. They go in mighty. These people are not citizens of heaven. They're residents. They may be in top of denomination, doesn't matter, top in seminaries, top in churches, it doesn't matter. These weeds are, how many of you have recognized in the garden? There's something phenomenally going on in your garden. Weeds have a tendency to grow taller than anything you've ever planted. Isn't that amazing? I think there's a spiritual picture there. How many of you know what pig weeds are? In Iowa. You know, these things, you look at them and you think, tomorrow they're going to be like a tree if you don't take them out. They suck everything out of the ground, the water. They seem to be taking everything. Yeah, weeds. All right. The Apostle John is even more forceful than Paul. Can you believe that? The loving John. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, he says, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. These are people who want to preach in place of Christ, correct? Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us. Listen to this. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. John said, they have left the church because they were residents. Remember, residents, they can go anywhere. They can go back to the country. But if they went out, that it might become plain that they're all not of us. So, by the way, I want to insert something that's important. That doesn't mean if God calls you to a different church that you are a weed. That's primarily talking about people who came to the churches and preached. And when the preaching gets tough and they get challenged, they're moving. They're moving. Do you know the average stay in America of a pastor is 1.8 years? 1.8 years. Yeah. I think I was here a little longer than that. I overstate my welcome. I'm glad I'm going to go home and talk that over with my wife if she's ready to move. So we always knew the guy was a weed. We always knew it. I hope you don't misunderstand that. We got to be on guard not to be deceived. It is our responsibility to read the Bible for ourselves. It is it's your responsibility to check up. If I quote something and you say, I'm going to check it up, please do so. I love when you do it because it gives me the thing, hey, don't say anything you can't back up, which is kind of accountability. And the other thing, it gives you the confidence the guy up there is actually not pulling it from the hat. He's actually pulling it from the scriptures. And that's great. Let's keep it that way. So second application I believe we can do is, I wrote it down for you, Jesus did not pretend that the church is perfect. How many of you have been recognizing that no matter where you went to church, it's not perfect. It may was perfect until you showed up, but it's not perfect. There's no such thing. You know, have you ever heard people say, you know what, you know, I don't like to go to church. The church is full of hypocrites. Ever heard that? Yeah. I heard it more than I want to hear it. It's actually itself a hypocritical statement, to be very precise. Because it implies that the one who makes a statement is better than everybody else in the church, which is a hypocrite. So that's besides the point. You don't win souls like this, but you at least tell them the truth. You see, the church is filled with people, citizens and residents. And we don't know always the difference. And as we have learned from the parables, we don't need to know the difference. It's not for us to root it out. God will take care of it. A day is coming when the distinction will be made, but it will be made by the Lord, not by us. Because one of the problems is that when we, you probably have recognized that you have been a part of it many times, I have been, that we are going pretty fast after the weed whacker, and we go, I'm going to take care of that thing right now. And we, have you ever damaged some of your real plants when you weed whacked? Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's just the way it's going to go. So we have to be careful. These things are not going to be uprooted all at once. Jesus is going to do that at the end. And he will confirm the citizenship. And the only thing you need to be aware of, my friends, the Lord loves you so much that he doesn't want anyone to play a game with him. That's all. He loves you way too much. And he wants us to be citizens. And it's an admittance which only God can give us into his kingdom. There's no other way. And you say, well, you know, I only go to church every third Sunday. Well, that, you know what? It's actually amazing. That's not a requirement in the gospel. Do I love to have you every Sunday? Yes. But it's not a requirement. But, you know, I remember when we started out 50-some years ago, I was so in love, I would have been every day with my lovely wife. Well, then she was a girlfriend. And nobody had to tell me, don't you want to see her at least once a week? No, I would have said every day. It's a love affair. It's not, nobody had to tell me that I should go and see her and talk with her. I don't know about you. But when we fall in love with Jesus, don't we want to spend time with him? So it's not, it's a must. Some people say, well, if you don't go every Sunday to church, you cannot be a believer. If you don't give so much money, you're not going to be a believer. All these things don't work. These are not gospel truths. This is what man came up with in order to build buildings or whatever we need to do, you know? But we need to be careful that we stay the course. Otherwise, we can motivate a lot of residents to do some things. But it would be better if the citizens are engaged in, correct? So, let me give you a third point. In application, the enemy was infiltrating while the kingdom men were sleeping. Remember, I told you to underline that? Right. While they were sleeping. There have been a lot of seeds sown everywhere, not just in the churches. You know, if you want to put that in the nation we're living in, the problem we are facing now as a nation, those seeds have been sown 100 years ago. They don't grow so fast. You know, I could go on and tell you how the entire educational system in America came to be and how that all worked. And while we were sleeping as parents, the educators did what they want to do. And now we're all up in arms and say, how is that possible? While men were sleeping, things got done. So we got to be alert. We can't sleep. Okay? So that's kind of the seed. I have two more to cover with you this morning. Before we have potluck. So I don't want to sour your meal, but I challenge you to think biblically. Look at the next parable. actually two of them, in verses 31 to 36. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. By the way, in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree. Okay, I told the garden plant should be on the line. How many of you know anything about mustard seeds? Okay, good. You're not horticulture, it's okay. Neither am I. I just have to look it up how it works. Mustard seeds cannot grow into trees, period. They're shrubs. Do you think when Jesus talked in the parable about the mustard seed that all the people who were listening to it understood that? Absolutely. They knew immediately something is not right. Mustard seeds don't grow into trees, period. There's something else happening here. We in America, obviously, we don't even know. We don't know where the food is coming from. Forget about the mustard seed. We have no clue because we never have to deal with. So there are all kinds of interpretation. On one hand, some teachers say, oh, these parables are the kingdom's expansion and growth. How many of you have ever read that? That's a general thing. Has nothing to do with the kingdom's growth. It's the enemy's work. These three parables are with the enemy's work. They say that great results from small beginning, you know, the mustard seeds are small, great results, the gospel will penetrate the entire world. But if you read in the end of the book, it says that the world is getting worse and worse and worse. The kingdom of God is not expanding and taking over. And out of that come eschatological teachings that just don't hold any water. And a lot of prophetic preachers are in that kind of eschatological thinking that if we're going to put everything into our power, like we're going to take over the government, we're going to do this, then the kingdom, everybody's going to become a Christian. That will be forced conversion. That's against the gospel. The gospel is an invitation, not a forced conversion. It's where you respond to God's invitation. God forces nobody. There are few exceptions. But in general, that's not the way it goes. The growth of a mustard seed into a tree is abnormal. Okay? Look at what it says. This is absolutely incredible. So it grows, turns into a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. We've seen these birds of the air before, haven't we? So here you have the birds of the air in the first parable. They come and pick the good seeds because they don't have good soil, and they pick it. And Jesus said those birds represent evil spirits. Now, all of us on the next parable, we make those birds happy creatures who live in the kingdom of God. You can't do that. These are evil creatures. How many have ever seen The Lord of the Rings? Have you seen those birds? Tolkien understood that. He goes, these birds are spies. They work for the evil eye. This is straight out of the Bible. So these birds, they're nesting in that fake tree. They are there. That's the housing. They live there because the master has sown that seed. Right in the midst of it. Oh. And then what about the parable of the leaven? Oh, man. The leaven is so phenomenal. It's the gospel, correct? And then a little leaven will obviously blow that whole dough apart, correct? It's going all over. I happened to read a lot of commentaries, and I could not believe how many said that this is the kingdom principle of growth. No. Let me share something with you. Let's read it before we get in. I get too excited. Get ahead of me. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leaven, correct? Leaven? Have you ever read the Bible? The word leaven is a word for sinful behavior. It's never good. Let me bring you quickly on a journey without even opening the Bible, because you all know these stories. When Jesus is leading the Israelites out of Egypt, yes, it was Jesus going before them in the cloud. Before he did that, there was a feast celebrated, correct? What is the feast called? You missed that one. It's okay. I help you quickly to it. Okay. Passover is the night where they slaughtered the lamb. On the feast that followed was 7 days, the feast of unleavened bread. The feast of unleavened bread. The Jewish people, even today, before Passover, they have to go in and they make sure that there is not a single trace of leaven or yeast in that house, so that they can celebrate the feast of unleavened bread. So we had communion this morning because Jesus died for our sins. And they may be under the new covenant, citizenship covenant. And the Bible tells us that Jesus was without sin, without leaven. He's the Passover lamb. Then we celebrate 7 days, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Jesus is the first unleavened human being. He said, I am the bread of life, which is unleavened, without sin. Leaven is never the kingdom of God. It's sin. As a matter of fact, I wrote down in my thing that 22 times that story is told about leaven in the Old Testament, on 17 times it's told in the New Testament, and it is never good. Not a single time. So while you maybe read commentaries and it says it's the kingdom, no, it is actually sin that penetrates the church. Would you say we're watching this? And it will eventually infiltrate the entire visible church, not the citizens. You are called righteous, not because we're without sin, but somebody paid for the sin. A resident doesn't get that privilege. The citizen gets that privilege. Wow. This is a big challenge for all of us to look at it biblically. The kingdom of heaven lives in you, does not come with observation. Lives in you and me. And it's unleavened. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is true, genuine citizenship. If you're a child of the living God, and I hope all of you are, and if you're not today, today should be your day, because you can't make yourselves unleavened. That's why Jesus said, when you eat this bread, unleavened, when you eat this bread, when you eat my flesh, when you eat this bread, that's the condition. He must become a part of you. There's no other way. A genuine citizen, not a resident. That should get us excited. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we want to thank you this morning. When I think, Lord, how the disciples processed that when you shared with them those parables, it must have been a shock, just like for us. And sometimes we can miss it. Most of the time we miss it. Unless your Holy Spirit shines light upon that incredible truth. Lord, I thank you. What a privilege we have to hold your written word in our hands. We can open it up. We can read it in our own language. We can check things out. And we have the master teacher, the Holy Spirit living out in us. What a blessing. Lord, I'm just asking you that we enjoy the citizenship you have given us, the citizenship of heaven. We rejoice looking forward to the day when we be with you, when you take us out. We rejoice in the fact that you have already a place for us. Everything is prepared. We cannot even imagine how beautiful it's going to be. I thank you, Lord, that you made us citizens of heaven. Oh, may we, through the way we live and share this good news with others, can see many others still responding, Lord. They may switch from a resident to a citizen. And we ask you to help us to be an instrument in your hands to see miracles happen regarding this. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. That all God's people can say, amen. Amen. I think this is an appropriate song.